You know, a few months ago, we actually bought a new sofa for the living room, and I have to say, it is arguably the most comfortable sofa that we've ever bought. And I don't know whether it's just my age or whether it's just the enveloping squidginess of this new sofa, that I can guarantee within 5 minutes I'm absolutely out like a light. And I'm sure my wife, Sister Sue, is not the only sister in the audience who's had to endure watching Match of the Day whilst their husband sits there with a vice-like grip on the remote control, head back, mouth open, fast asleep. But you know, I'm sure you know what that's like. And that's really what I want to talk about by way of excitation this morning. This idea of falling asleep when we're comfortable. Because not so long ago we had a meeting at our ecclesia at Glen Hills just to talk about how we probably need to change and adapt, because like so many other meetings, we're getting smaller, not like Coventry East. We've got less resources, and we've got different challenges that we have to face. And so we thought, you know, we've got to have a chat about this to see what we need to do. And I'm pretty sure every ecclesia up and down the country have had to have the same meeting. I'm sure you have at Coventry East, because I remember coming here, I was talking about it earlier, what, 20, 25 years ago, and it was dismal, wasn't it? You know, I think the night before I came actually to talk, I think you'd had a break-in, and somebody had been doing something like taking drugs or something in here, and it was a little bit depressing, let's face it. So it's amazing, isn't it, to see the transformation and how prayers are answered. So we all have to go through these difficulties, don't we, from time to time. But you know, one thing that struck a chord with me when we were having this discussion at our ecclesia was that a couple of brethren and sisters mentioned the word comfortable. And you know, they feel comfortable how they are in the meeting and don't really like to think that they would change anything. And of course, we're not talking about big changes. You know, some were smaller changes, you know, to times and things like that, and others were probably a little bit more radical. But only for discussion purposes, really. But it was this idea of, well, I feel comfortable exactly as I am and wouldn't really like to change. And I totally understood what they were talking about, because, you know, we don't like to get involved in activities. We don't like, perhaps, to be asked to do some acting next year to reenact the resurrection of Christ. You know, it's a little bit outside our comfort zone. But we are called to do things, to probably change or to step outside our comfort zone from time to time in service to our Heavenly Father. And it got me thinking to this idea of comfortable. You know, yes, I do like being comfortable. I find it comfortable going to the meeting, if I'm honest. You know, there's a set routine, there's things that I have to do, of course. And, you know, I like being comfortable at home. To be honest, I quite like falling asleep on my soft, squidgy sofa in front of the TV and just relaxing. But the trouble is, if I relate that then to my spiritual life, then maybe it's time that I got a prod in the ribs to wake me up. Because I started to think about people in God's Word, that were in Scripture, that refer to people who became quite comfortable. And it's not pretty reading necessarily. The outcome wasn't that great. Just one example, just come with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm sure you know what we're going to have a look at. We're not going to look at it in great detail because we all know what happened. But 2 Samuel chapter 11. And whilst you're looking this up, just let me remind you of the warning that Moses gave the children of Israel as they were about to enter the promised land. We're reading all about it at the moment. And he said to them all, "Be careful, take heed, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and statutes, which I have commanded you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, you forget the Lord your God." So, what happened? This is obviously, they've been in the land quite some time. They've got they've done quite well for themselves. And then, of course, David is king. And what does it say in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1? It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go into battle. That always makes me smile. It's all right, the sun's out, you know, off we go to battle. It's what you do in the springtime. But David, it said that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now, I know there's reasons why David stopped behind, and he was encouraged to do so, but he stayed behind nevertheless, didn't he? And he was comfortable. He was, he'd been relaxing on his bed, and of course his mind wandered, didn't it? And we all know what happened next. But David, you know, we're not going to focus on David. He wasn't the only one to fall foul of a comfortable life, was he? All the prophets, all the way through the Old Testament, continually repeat Moses' warning to say, don't forget God in your lives. You know, you've built these lovely houses, you've got lots of things, things that satisfy your needs in life, and it's so easy to lose sight of God. It's an age-old problem. And again, if you go right the way through to Revelation, you don't need to turn it up. Of course, Jesus was saying that to the lukewarmers at Laodicea, wasn't he? He was saying, you know, you've left a bad taste in my mouth. You're neither hot or cold. You're rich and increased in goods. You're wealthy. You've got everything you could possibly need in this life. And yet, to me, you're wretched, blind, and miserable. You don't have a use anymore. And that's quite some condemnation, isn't it, of complacency that can really accompany a comfortable life. And Jesus, doesn't he, uses quite a few of his parables to make us really think carefully about what sort of sacrifices we're prepared to make in our service to God. Think about the wise and foolish virgins. Well, they were all nodding off, weren't they? Even the ones that had their lamps full, they were all nodding off when the bridegroom returned. And then the one talent servant who buried his talent in the ground and thought he was doing the right thing by not sharing things. And the seed that fell among thorns and thistles, totally consumed by the cares and the riches of this world. They all make quite uncomfortable reading, don't they? If we assess how far we're prepared to really step outside our comfort zone in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we combat this complacency? Becoming so comfortable that we lose sight of really what we've been called to do and who we've been called to serve. Just come with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So if we're going to be imitators of God, and essentially that's what we're being called for, isn't it? Then really, we're expected to make sacrifices. And I think what is interesting as we read through the last few hours of Jesus' life in John's Gospel, that really the disciples, what were they doing? They were talking. They had no idea what Jesus was going through. And what were they doing? They're just talking about who was going to be best, what was in it for them, and things like that. They didn't know the terrible events that lay ahead. They were absolutely, blissfully unaware of what Jesus meant when he said, greater love has no man than that he lay down his life for his friends. This was the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus was about to make. And really, probably thankfully, they were blissfully unaware of the sacrifice that Jesus was expecting them to make in the next few months and the next few years when he had ascended into heaven to be with his Father. They were really going to have to step outside their comfort zone in their service to the Lord Jesus. They were going to have to prove why they had been called by Jesus. And that's really why Jesus spends so much time encouraging them and supporting them and giving them advice, because essentially they were going to face some very, very difficult challenges and very threatening circumstances in a world that would show absolute contempt towards them and would hate them just as they hated Jesus as well. But this is why they had been called. They had been called because they had it in them to step outside their comfort zone, to show just how much they loved and appreciated the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they had been chosen. They had the strength of character and the faith, and that was the very thing that was so important and so precious. Just have a look at John chapter 15. That we read earlier. John 15 and verse 15. Jesus talking to his disciples, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, that you love one another." And, you know, really when you think about the disciples, they seemed a little bit like a random choice. And probably actually one that helped fuel the Pharisees' hatred of Jesus. He hadn't selected these wise men, had he, from the Sanhedrin at all? No, he chose quite rough and ready people, really, didn't he, to serve him? And really, they weren't the greatest source of comfort and help to Jesus during his ministry. But they had been chosen absolutely for a reason, because they were the right sort of people. Their heart was in the right place, wasn't it? And really, I suppose that's, when you actually look at a lot of characters in the Bible, you could say that about quite a few of them, really, couldn't you? It's quite interesting when you think about some of the key individuals who were called by God, and the fact that they were sort of a little bit unwilling to serve God or to do what God had asked them to do. Or they didn't really think it was right what God had asked them to do, and they had to be persuaded or pushed in a certain direction that they really didn't want to go in. You just think about the various, we won't go into to look at all of them, but you think about how many people were a little bit reluctant perhaps to step outside their comfort zone and accept the challenge that God had set them. So it's natural, isn't it, within us to think, "It's not really me, you know, that's him or that's her. It's not me, you know, I don't think I've been called to do that, because I'm really not cut out to do it. Or I really can't see the point in doing that, because I can't see the benefit in the future at all." But God has chosen all of us for a reason, and God knows what we're capable of. And so these people who were called to step outside their comfort zone, you think, were their lives easy or comfortable? And, of course, the honest answer is absolutely not. You think about poor old Moses and the sacrifice that he had to make. What does it say in Hebrews 11? "By faith he chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God." And it was an affliction, wasn't it? It really was very, very difficult for Moses. He chose to do that rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures, or maybe we could say the treasures and the comfort of Egypt. Moses really did step outside his comfort zone, didn't he? And it's interesting, you know, when Jesus talks about the two ways open to us in life, you know, the broad way and the narrow way, the broad way leading to death and destruction that so many people go down, and the narrow way that leads to life. We so often misquote that because it says the narrow and difficult way that leads to life. It's not an easy path that we've been called to tread, is it? So what are the sacrifices we're expected to make in our service to God? Well, if just come back with me to Ephesians chapter 4 this time. Because in verse 23, Paul tells us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and to put on a new man. And then down in verse 28, he encourages all of us to labour, to work with our hands, to do those things which are good, and really to give something back to those who are in need. And there's so many things to do. Our brothers and sisters need our support, and sometimes we do have to step outside our comfort zone and realise what our calling is that we have to fulfil. You know, when I first got baptised, it's wrong, I know, but I thought, oh, that's good. You know, I've crossed the line now, and so long as I try and keep on the straight and narrow way, that's me sorted. Of course, you know, that's not what it's all about, is it? You know, and you realise that as time goes by, that we've been called to help and support one another. It's not all about you getting past the finish line. It's about making sure that everybody else does. That's the most important thing. And essentially, you know, that comes from the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? In the last few hours of his life, what was his main concern? He was worried and concerned about his disciples, about how they would cope without him. And he was trying to encourage and support them, regardless of what he was going to have to go through in the next few hours. And so Paul uses this wonderful analogy of the ecclesia being like a body, with Christ as the head. And again, in Romans, you needn't turn this up, he uses this theme to encourage us all to work together, to support one another. You know, if somebody can't do the door next week, step in and say, can I do the door for you? You know, we've got to think of one another. We have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And so we, being many, are one body in Christ, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given. And Paul goes on to say that we've got to use them. Don't let these gifts that God has blessed us with go to waste. We're not talking about spiritual gifts, but we're talking about the diverse and varied abilities that all of us have, that all of us have been blessed with. You never know, somebody might be an amazing actor and they just don't know it yet. But give it a go, why not? you know, in our natural bodies, every limb, every organ, every ligament has a very special function, doesn't it? I'll tell you a very brief story. Some of you might remember, but you know, I broke my Achilles, or I ruptured my Achilles tendon a few years ago. And back in the day, they had to put you in a full plaster all the way up here. And if you've ever been incapacitated in any way, you realise just how much you take your body for granted, and just how difficult it is to function properly when something like your leg is in full plaster. I'll tell you, if you ever try, and I did this, to get a bowl of cereal, to pour the cereal in and pour the milk in, and then to hop across the kitchen to the table to eat that bowl of cereal, I'll tell you, there's not much left in that cereal bowl when you get to there. So it's these little things that you just totally take for granted. And the ecclesia's like that. You know, every ligament, everything is there for a purpose to make it function well. And if something isn't there, something that we've probably taken for granted for a long time, and it's taken away, it means that the rest of the body has to sort of change and contort to try and compromise for that other part of the body that perhaps isn't working as effectively as it should be. So I suppose that it's a wonderful analogy that Paul's using, isn't it? That we all need to work and function together to really for the benefit and to the glory of God. Just have a look at verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 4. He goes on to say, "Speak the truth in love so that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share." We've been called, haven't we? We've been called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow his example. And of course, we're here this morning, aren't we, to remember the sacrifice of a man who was prepared to give absolutely everything for each one of us. A man who was prepared to step outside any form of comfort zone, I would say, all the way through his life, from a boy all the way through his life. It must have been a struggle, a real struggle. And he did that in his service to his Father and lay down his life for us, his friends. So when we think about this tremendous sacrifice that Jesus was prepared to make for each one of us, how does it make us really feel? How does that sacrifice manifest in our lives? Are we prepared to just give so much? Or are we really prepared to step outside our comfort zone from time to time in service to God, in service to this, the body of Christ, our ecclesia? So let's work together. Let's, as I say, step outside our comfort zone from time to time in helping each other, supporting each other, and encouraging each other on this narrow and sometimes difficult way that leads to life. Thank you.